Matthew, the fifth chapter. There we're going to be beginning at about verse 17. This past week, in trying to figure out what I was going to speak on this morning, someone sent me a letter that was sent by a lady, presumably young, talking about abuses that she believed were covered up by the evangelical church. Now, that's a broad statement, and it had to do with talking about law and not Christ, preaching law and not Christ. Now, there is a lot to say about the law, but we need to understand some things. That the law is not bad. The law was given by God. God didn't give us something that was bad. But the law, and I'm talking about old, new, anything that God has given us, can be abused and misused. I had a little problem with the introduction of the letter when she addressed it to the evangelical church, because there is no such thing as the evangelical church. Basically, evangelical just applies to any group or people within a group that believe in what we would call the Great Commission. In other words, we're supposed to take the good news out into the world. The word for good news that we generally say gospel, that comes from the old King James and from Old English. It's really not a good translation of the word euangelion. The EU in euangelion means good. And angelion is simply angel, which means messenger. And so it is the good message. The gospel is just the good message. And an evangelist, we use a V instead of a U there, but it's basically the same word. And an evangelist is a good messenger. That's what they are. An evangelist is someone who preaches the good word, and the good word, of course, is the message that God has sent us a Savior. He has sent us someone who can take away our sins and give us a hope of eternal life with Him in heaven. Now, the law doesn't do that. Doesn't mean that the law is bad, it just doesn't do that. You see, the two things that we can do, and the two ways that generally Bible, I think, and God's word is misunderstood, is to take the law and do with it what the Jews did, and that is believe that by the keeping of the law, they could be saved. That it was the law that would save them. It's called legalism. And we can have that idea even today. If we have the thoughts that it is in something in the law that is going to save us, then we're missing it. The law was not intended for that. The title that I put down for this lesson, I put the purpose of the law in the age of grace. We're living in the age of grace. Actually, we've always lived in the age of grace, but there is a purpose for the law, or God would not have given it, but it is not to make people think that the law is going to be our salvation, that we will be saved through it or by it. And the Jews believed that. And there are some in their preaching and teaching about the law may indicate that that's what they believe, or that it can be done. The law can shield us, protect us from sin, but it can't do it completely. And when we really understand God's intent, we know that we can't keep the law. Basically, the law points out that we are sinners. Now, there's two kinds of law, I think, that are in the world. There's more than that, and I'm not going to talk about every kind of law mentioned in Scripture, like the law of liberty and the law of love and those. But we have what's called natural, physical, and moral law. Natural, physical, and moral law are those laws that are in place that people see everywhere. Natural physical law would be like the law of gravity. Everybody knows that if you drop something, it's going to fall. You know, if you're walking along and you trip, you fall down. I don't care where you live, that's the law of gravity, and you're going to be susceptible to that. And even some moral laws, before God gave His law in the Old Testament, there were moral laws that people everywhere understand because we cannot have a society without them. You can go anywhere in the world. Now, we understand that laws are not always applied equally to everyone. Some people seem to be exempt, and that's true. People that are in power, people that are powerful, tend to be able to exempt themselves from laws that other people must keep, but that doesn't mean that those laws do not exist. Anywhere in the world you're going to find there are laws against stealing. There are laws against beating and robbing other people. There are laws against murdering other people. Everybody recognizes that these things should not be done. Now, even though everyone recognizes that, that doesn't mean that there aren't people who are not willing to do them. Even some people who would recognize it and try to hide it, that is, hide that they're committing these things, they do that in order not to get caught, not because it bothers their conscience. In other words, there are people in the world with what I would refer to as malformed consciences. We would call that spiritual heart trouble. You know, there are people who are born with a heart defect. Now today, some doctors can go in, even in vitro, they can go in while the baby is still in the womb and actually do corrective surgery. That's how far science has progressed. In order to allow that child, of course, to not have to suffer from the abnormality that they have. But that's rare. And one who has a malformed conscience, in other words, it just doesn't bother them to do these things. And there are people. I've even asked some, you know, do you ever think about this? Do you ever think about the impact of using drugs has on your body and on your family? Do you ever think about the impact that drinking, that alcohol has on your body and physically, and not only that, but your family and others? And I've had some to say, I never do. I never do. Had one fellow that I worked with at GE when I was in college, used to work there over the summertime, and I said, well, you know, do you have a drug problem? And he says, only when I can't get them. That was his attitude, his idea. Well, who are you to tell me I can't take them? You're a pharmaphobic. You're against drugs. We have something called hate speech today. Everybody's against hate speech. The only problem is nobody knows what hate speech is. Whoever is in power can call whatever people say that they disagree with hate speech. So there's a problem with using broad terms, overly broad terms. You know, we can, sicarophobia, that's another Greek word. The fear of fermented drink, basically that's alcohol. Well, if you're against drinking, you're just a sicarophobic. You're just against alcohol, against fermented drink. Well, I'm against what it can do to you, how it can harm you. The Bible warns against it. Am I a sicarophobic, or are you just a theophobic, just against God? God, or maybe the problem is your own. But we need to recognize that there have always been problems, and that's why God gave us law. We're told back in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8, that they did what was right in their own eyes. Now, in Deuteronomy, it was talking about people not bringing their sacrifices to the Levites. But basically killing, and now you can kill, of course, the scriptures tells them, anytime just for food. But if you're sacrificing as an atonement to God, they were supposed to take that to the Levites. And of course, the Levites got a portion of that. But the people were not doing that. They weren't taking it to the Levites. And so here he says they were doing what was right in their own eyes. Basically, today we would call that tax evasion. They weren't giving to the Levites the portion that they had a right to. It's kind of like if we don't pay the government that portion which they have a right to, we would be considered an evader of taxes. Even if we're doing what is right in our own eyes, it's not right. We may not like it. We may not want to do it. We may want to keep more for ourselves, but it's still against the law. The law tells us that it is. In the book of Judges, we're told twice there that the people did what was right in their own eyes. And they asked for a king. Well, why did they ask for a king? The reason why they asked for a king is because people disagreed on how they should act, what they should do, when they were violating a moral precept or not. Some people would say, well, I don't think that's all wrong. I think that's okay. And others would say, no, you shouldn't do that. We need a king to decide this for it. Well, they did have a king to decide that for them, and that king was God. What they were doing was simply rejecting God. And so they wanted an earthly king that they could turn to. They did what was right in their own eyes. So if it wasn't illegal in their eyes, then as far as they were concerned, it wasn't immoral. We have that same attitude in the world today, and it is growing. If something is not illegal, who are you to tell me I can't do it and that it's immoral? And so they're wanting to legalize anything and everything. And once it is made legal, you could do it, then who are you to make moral judgments about it? We have to be careful. In Galatians 3 and verse 19, Paul wrote to the Galatians that the law was given because of transgressions. Because of sin, and some people didn't recognize it as sin, so God gave the law so that we could recognize what sin was. If we didn't on our own, some people could do it naturally. In other words, some people just had the heart where they recognized things that were right and wrong, and some people don't. Some people are so turned inward, narcissistic, that they just can't see the harm that getting their way, you ever heard it, have it your way? It's what we all want. We want to have it our way, but sometimes having it our way hurts others and violates their rights. The two great problems, as I said, legalism was one, but the other one is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans 6 and verse 1. And Paul answers there, God forbid. How can we who died to sin continue any longer therein or in it? We can't do that. When we took on Christ, we died to sin. So legalism is a problem, yes, because the law can't save us. But thinking that because God has sent His Son and we have grace that we can just do whatever we want now, we can continue in sin, is wrong too. You see, sin needs to be recognized. It needs to be called what it is, that it's a violation of God's will. What does the law do? The law tells us what sin is if we don't understand it naturally. Now, Unfortunately, when we know something, it gives us a greater responsibility when we violate it. Because we knew better. If there's an accident on the highway and a doctor stops and gives aid and assistance, they're risking a lot more than you or I would. If you stopped or if I stopped and gave assistance and I did something wrong, it looked like the right thing to do, but it wasn't. But I was trying to do the best I could to help that person, but instead it harmed them. There are laws called the Good Samaritan laws that says they did what they thought was best and the best they could do, and therefore they can't be sued for that. You can't sue them. But a doctor can. Why? Because they're held to a higher standard, because they have greater knowledge, they have greater training, they know or should know better how to treat that person. That, at least that's the way it is generally understood. The same thing would apply to a lawyer who doesn't do the best for their client, doesn't give them the best defense, the best legal aid. They can be sued for malpractice. Why? Because they should know better. Their friend next door may have given him the same advice that the lawyer gave them, but he doesn't claim to be a lawyer. He doesn't know any better. Well, this is what you ought to do. No, that's not what you should do. That's not following the law. Once we know what the law is, we are then held to a higher standard. In Romans 3 and verse 20, by the law, sin is made known. Now we know it's sin. We're without excuse when we do it. Does that make sense? We can't say, oh, I didn't know it. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. Up until we say that, you know, if a child does something, there's the old story about the little 9-year-old boy who police car came by and he had a big old rock in his hand. He just smashed the side window out of that car as it went by. Boy, he threw it as hard as it he could, and that window in that cruiser just bust all to pieces. And the cruiser stopped, the policeman came out, and the little boy said, I'm sorry, sir, but my little sister is hurt over here, and I couldn't get anybody to stop. And she needs help. You see, there was a higher law helping his sister was higher than the law that says don't break out a car window. She needed help. She needed to be taken to the hospital. Even the policeman recognized that. He gets the child, both of them, takes them to the hospital. Not all laws are the same. There are laws that are higher than other laws. To love God with all our heart, soul, and mind is the first law. And the second for us who are Christians is to love our brethren as Christ loved us. And the third law would be to love our neighbor, that's everybody else, as we love ourselves. Love them as we love ourselves. And so on those all other laws hang. Here in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 20, notice what he says. He says, do you think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets? I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. I came to fulfill. He was going to be the living law. The law tells us what Christ would do. If you want to know what Christ would do in a situation, what does the law tell you to do? Christ did it. Why? Because he was sinless. He was, you know, we have a version of the Bible called the Living Bible. It is the Living Bible translation. Jesus was literally the law, the Word of God in the flesh, the living law, the living Word. That's what John tells us in John 1. And so he says, I came to fulfill it. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke, that would be the dot of an I. He said, the King James says jot or tittle, which are two marks in the Hebrew language and Aramaic language. They would be like our dot or apostrophe. It is not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Now, a slave serves because he has to. An employee serves because he needs to. A friend serves because he wants to. He desires to. You see the difference in the attitude of heart? That all three of them may do the same thing. All three of them may give assistance to someone. But if it's the slave, he does it because he has to do it. He doesn't have a choice. The employee does it because he's going to get some remuneration for it. And he wants to because he wants the remuneration. He needs to do it. He needs that. But a friend will do it because he sees his friend needs it done. And he wants to do it because he's a friend. You see, that's what Christ is trying to get at. That's what Jeremiah was trying to get at. If you want to look at Jeremiah 31, they're starting in verse 31 through verse 34, and he talks about how the Lord was going to put his law, and he's talking about the future kingdom that's coming, the one that we now are in, going to put the law in their mind and in their heart. In their mind and in their heart. That means I'm going to change not just the wording of the law, but the motive behind the law. Why we do it. That's what the rest of the Sermon on the Mount really condemns us about. Because there Jesus shows that it's not just doing the law. You have heard that it was said, thou shalt not kill. Well, why would you kill someone? Because I hate them. I hate them. I want to get revenge. I want to get evil. But I tell you not to hate. Don't hate him. If you don't have the motive, if you destroy the motive, if you take that out of your heart, then you won't commit that sin. You won't do it. He said, I'm going to put it in their heart. I'm going to change their motives. You see, the motives in the Bible generally were called the secrets. In that last day when the secrets of all men's heart, those aren't sins that other people didn't know about. I'm not talking about that. When it talks about in that last day when the secrets of our hearts will be revealed, it means even all those good things you did, people will now be able to see the motive behind. Did you do it because you had to? Did you do it because you needed to? Or did you do it because you wanted to? Because you felt that it was the right thing to do? What if people could see our hearts? How many good things would they look at and say, you know, that wasn't all that good after all? Think of all the good things politicians do. Let's go out and kiss some babies. They do it for an ulterior motive. They do it to be seen. You know, we're not to pray to be seen of men, but to go into our inner room. King James calls it a closet. And there we pray to God. Not not for others to see, not to receive from others the praise because they see us praying so often and they think so, well, he must be a spiritual person or she must be a spiritual person because they pray so much. What if we knew the intent of the heart, what they were really after? Those are the secret things that we need to be careful about. Jesus said they would all be in effect until they were fulfilled. Now, we know that the sacrifices for purification were fulfilled. They're fulfilled by the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we receive when we accept Christ and are baptized. Circumcision was done away with. Circumcision was there for separation, and now that's been fulfilled. We have the circumcision of the heart. Sabbath days and feast days and other days like this, they were done away with because now every day is the same. Every day is a day that we should praise God for, that He has given us rest from our sins through the blood of His Son. Law was never meant to compete with grace. They were never intended to be put at odds with each other. Jerry read just one section of the 22 sections in Psalm 119, and every one of those sections begins with something, a sentence there about the law or the word of God, the law or the word. And then he describes how the law and the word is going to help our lives, was given to improve our lives, was given to draw us closer to God, to help us understand God. The second greatest evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the greatest evidence is His resurrection from the dead. You know, without it, you know, we have no hope. That was the greatest evidence that He was who He said He was. But the second greatest is His life, His sinless life that He lived. Never violating the law, not even from the heart. Now, the young lady who wrote the letter that got me to thinking about the law and writing this sermon seemed to think, because of the teachings wherever she grew up, that if you kept the law, if you ate the right foods, dressed the right way, associated with the right people, that you wouldn't have these problems. You know, you wouldn't have divorce and you wouldn't have abuse and you wouldn't have other things. Well, let's look at Christ. He never sinned. Was He exempt from abuse? Was He exempt from lies being told about Him, false charges? No. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't cause us to be immune to the consequences of the sins of others. We're still going to suffer because of sin in the world. It just doesn't exempt us from that. Wives will suffer because of the sins of their husbands. Husbands will suffer because of the sins of their wives. And both of them will suffer because of the sins of their children. And then the children will suffer because of the sins, the consequences of the sins of the parents. People, we can't escape the consequences of living in a sinful world. But we can change our hearts. We don't have to bring any more into the world. We can do as best we can to be like Christ, and as we live like Christ, we find out, you know, I'm keeping more of the law. Why? Because He did. If I'm trying to be like Him, and I'm asking the question, what would Jesus do, and I'm not sure, I can just look at what God says in His law, and I'll know what He did. Think about John the Baptist in Matthew, the third chapter and verse 15. When Jesus came to him, Here is the sinless Son of God. John, as good as he was, Jesus said he was the greatest prophet that ever lived. And he comes to John to be baptized, and John says, whoa, you know, wait a minute. Don't we kind of have it backwards? Lord, aren't you a little confused here? You kind of got it wrong, don't you? I need to be baptized by you. Not you coming to be baptized of me, a sinful man. And he said, suffer it to be so, in order to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus said, I still have to do the right thing. I'm a man. And God expects me to receive this baptism. And so he was baptized by John. Not because John was a better man than he was, but because God had commissioned baptism. And so Jesus was going to fulfill what he knew to be right. Christ kept the law. He was sinless. But he was still persecuted. So why should we think we won't be? Really, what? Why should we think that we're not going to be? We simply are. His life vindicated the law from the error taught about it. He was a living version of the law itself. We keep the law not because it can save us, but because it's simply the best way to live and to build a godly society. Christ is the cure. The law is the way to diagnose the problem. It shows us what sin is. When I was teaching at Monrovia, they used to have a health day where they would come around and they would, you know, give you kind of a mini checkup. And they would take your blood and examine it. Does it look healthy? Or, you know, they had a few tests they did with just a drop of blood. They took your weight, they took your blood pressure, they had other things. But one of the things they had one time was you sat in a chair and you put this your feet on this machine that vibrated. And it gave them an indication of your bone density. And so I'm sitting there and my feet are vibrating. He looks at it. Let's do that again. And I do it again. Third time's charm. Now they turn it on again. And he gets out this little pad. And he says, I'm going to give you a voucher. You can take it to your doctor and have him to send you to a specialist to have a bone scan. This is showing that in your lower back, you don't have any calcium. And I don't. I mean, you've heard of people say they got a bad back. I got a bad back. It really is bad. My younger brother, Mark, had a bone fusion when he was 16 years old. I probably should have, but I kept my mouth shut. I mean, my back would kill me. It would just be hurting, and I wouldn't say anything about it. It'll get over, but as I've gotten older, it gets worse. I don't do things where I have to bend over because I can bend over as long as I want. I can touch my toes. I just can't get back up. Just can't. Now, you know what that machine did? It told me what the problem was, but it didn't cure it. That's what sin does. The law tells us what the problem is. But only Christ can cure it. He is the cure. And that's why we preach Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior, as the Messiah, as the hope of all mankind. And if you're willing to accept him now, I don't care what the sins are that you've committed. I don't care what confusion you've had about the law. If you will come to him recognizing who he is and what he has done, repenting of your sins. Well, how do you know what they are? The law tells you that. But repenting of your sins, you can be buried with him in baptism, raised in a newness of life. I don't care what mud the world has slung upon you or what blemishes sin has put upon you. In God's eyes, you will be as white as snow. And you can have that this morning while we stand and while we sing. Please, won't you come?